You know, there are many times in my life, I'm sure that you've had some of those experiences too, when you've maybe had an experience, maybe you've seen a play or a concert, and you've seen it and you go, if they come back, I've got to go again. If you're a movie buff, maybe you've seen a movie and you say, oh, I just hope there's a sequel to that because it was such a good movie. And there's like this anticipation, there's a hope that this will happen. The church has a blessed hope in Jesus Christ that according to his word, according to the Father's plan, that Christ is coming again. Okay? Some of you are, I get an amen. That's a good thing. We're going to be looking at this today as we continue on through the Apostles' Creed. Reminder, the Apostles' Creed is not the Word of God. The Apostles' Creed reflects the truth of God's Word. So I always want to be sure of that, okay? You're not going to find it in any given chapter in its entirety. But if you search the Scriptures, I believe that you'll see the truths of the Apostles' Creed throughout the Scriptures. So today we want to continue looking at this truth from God's Word, that as we've been going through it, that as Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. When? It seems to be a question that people throughout history have tried to figure out. So many people have had a particular date they've set in their mind, and this isn't in recent years. In the year 236 AD, a church leader named Hippolytus predicted that Christ was sure to return by 500 AD. At the turn of the first millennium, the years between 999 and 1030 was characterized by an incredible amount of speculation about Christ's second coming among the Christians, among the church at that time. So much so that it led to social chaos where farmers actually neglected planting their crops for a whole year, buildings weren't repaired, and the details of daily life were neglected because they thought that Christ would return in their lifetime at any moment. So why bother doing those things? In the 1500s, Martin Luther said, the world will not last any longer than another 100 years. And while I agree with a lot of things that Martin Luther wrote, that's not one of them. Christopher Columbus said he was sure that the world would end by 1656. The year 1666 saw an explosion in end-time speculation, and I'm not sure if he was the producer of that. But again, it just seems that there's times over and over throughout history where all of a sudden you have this incredible amount of writing and teaching, and actually the speculation with dates assigned to it. In the 1800s, a Christian named William Miller said, I am fully convinced that somewhere between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844, Christ will come. Obviously, he was mistaken. What about the year 2000? What about Y2K? Do you remember the buzz in the air when that happened? I think it was in 2012, according to the Mayan calendar. Again, there was another buzz throughout the world that because of the writings of the Mayans, that there was a prediction. And it just goes on and on and on. And I think it's important that we recognize that it is not for us to try to determine at any time the date. There are going to be plenty of signs in the Scriptures that point us to Jesus' return. And we see that when we read in Matthew 24 and 25 especially. So I want us to not be thinking about the when, but may your focus be on the who. You can look at the order of eschatology, you know, the study of end times. When will it occur? When will Christ return? When will the rapture happen in relation to the tribulation? You know, when, you know, are you post-mill, pre-mill, ah-mill, windmill? There are a few windmills here, okay? You know, what is it? You know, and you go through the post-trib and the pre-trib and the mid-trib, and people try to figure out, and you know what, and I think it's okay to study the Word and feel that, yes, this is what I've come to believe. The bottom line is, we don't know, but we do know that Jesus is coming again. Still, there's much speculation. You know, so as we look at it, I want us to understand, I think we can learn from A.B. Simpson. Now, Traditionally, historically, the Christian Missionary Alliance has held to a premillennial view of the end times. But for Simpson, it was more than just a premillennial view. For Simpson, it was the blessed hope of the imminent return of Jesus that fueled his missionary passion. There's no question about the second coming happening, but let's not focus again on the when, but on the who. We look at this, the symbol of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our logo, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. And so when we look at it, there needs to be the centrality of the focus of Jesus Christ to our faith and to our mission. That is what the church needs to stand upon. And so again this morning, let us be reminded that Jesus is coming soon. And each day I believe it's sooner. But you know what? When I was in high school in the 70s, there was another time there when there was an incredible amount of writings. But you know, some of you would remember, whether you agree with this theology or not, Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth, and there were so many others that were reading it. I remember being in youth group, and I remember going through times of study that we were focusing in on what was to come. And there were times that we watched a number of movies. And some of you would remember Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder, The Mark of the Beast. And pardon me, as a teenager who was 14 or 15, who had not come to faith when I watched these, would you understand if I said that scared the hell out of me? Because that really was. I mean, we were petrified, you know, looking at this thing, and there was this increase on what was being talked about, the end times. And then for some reason, it seemed to sort of wane away. But again, we come back to this idea of preparing for Jesus' return. A.W. Tozer, in his book titled that, Preparing for Jesus' Return, Daily Life with the Blessed Hope, said, "Let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is a season of blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and to fix our gaze upon him." He goes on to say, when he returns, it is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. And I think that is the message that we as a church need to be aware of. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, and if we believe he's returning, our eyes need to be fixed on that truth. And they need to be fixed on the missionary focus that the church has, that there are many out there who are not aware of this, or are not alert. They're not awake. And they are in a position where Christ's return is going to happen, and they're going to wonder what's going on. So let us again think through the Word of God. It's incredible how much the Bible says about Jesus' first and second coming. I read this past week that biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Testaments are filled with references to the second coming of Christ. One scholar has estimated there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses. And so again, we see that there is much that is being talked about with regards to Christ's return, his second coming. When we talk about Jesus' second coming, there is a tension between it being imminent and being delayed. Imminent. The belief that Christ's return is... The belief that Christ's return is imminent is not something new. Jesus' followers have been looking for his return even in their own lifetime. When we look at the scriptures and we read in 1 John 2, verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." And so even in the early church, we see that the disciples in the church had this hope that they believed that Jesus was going to return soon, even during their lifetime. there's a story that's talked about that I guess tradition says became almost a teaching in some of the early church. You might remember the passage in John chapter 1, verses 18, verse 23. Among the believers, there was a rumor that the apostle John would not die before Christ would come again. They had heard what Jesus had told Peter. Jesus had told Peter that as a young man, he dressed himself, but the day would come when as an old man, he would stretch out his hands to be dressed by others, and they would lead him where he did not want to go. And Peter immediately asked, what would happen to John? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? Unfortunately, in the early church, folks missed the if, and they were believing when John was an old man, Jesus would return at any moment. Jesus Christ's return is imminent. It could happen any moment. And I know it's now, some 2,000 years later, it seems that it has been delayed. If it's been delayed, it's only because of God's love and because of God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I look at the scriptures and I see that while it is imminent, God in his graciousness has allowed that the word of God would continue to go through the world, that everyone would hear the good news. And so imminent, yes, it could happen at any time, but there is this feeling that it is grace delayed, if I could put it that way. The tension between the two extremes is broken by a third reality in Jesus' coming, that it will be sudden. What does the scripture say? What are some of the things that you've probably heard? It comes like a thief in the night. You know, when we think, you know, unexpectedly. So it's imminent, but it's going to be sudden. You know, it's like, if I can put it this way, it's like children playing hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. And so when we look at God's word, we see a return that is imminent at any time. I believe it's been delayed, and I can say that in the focus of God's word being fulfilled, that the gospel would be preached to the entire world, and that it will be sudden. And so this morning, I want us to be focusing in again on this point. Our primary task is not to figure out when Christ will come again, but to be prepared when he does. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound. Again, I've already referred to the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, like a thief in the night. And so this morning, this might just be a reminder to us that we as the church, I as your pastor, probably can't be as comfortable as I have been. That maybe this is a bit of a push that God's giving us to realize that the hope that we have is not being experienced or is not being yet realized by many in our families, in our workplaces, in our community. And so that is a blessed hope that I would hope that we desire to share with those who do not know Christ. Let us be alert to the fact that he is coming soon, and it's imminent and it will be sudden. But before I go on and talk about what Jesus' second coming will be like, I wanted to take a couple moments. You know, have you ever thought about what Jesus is doing right now? What's Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years? He hasn't been on vacation, okay? But here's some of the things. I love this article, an article by Charles Stanley, and it's titled, What is Jesus Doing? And he says, in this particular moment, first of all, even though the Son is with the Father in heaven, he's also residing within every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to be in us and with us. Christ is actively working within you to shape your character and empower your obedience. You believe that from Scripture? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling Christ. So Christ is at work in you. We also see that Jesus lives to intercede for those who believe in him. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 7. He makes requests on our behalf and brings our prayers before the Lord. He's petitioning on our behalf to the Father. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is our advocate. And let me just read from John's word there. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus is our advocate when we sin. Jesus is positioned between us and his Holy Father. Christ declares us righteous. He says, Father, they're sinners, yes, but they have believed in me. They belong to me. And so he's that advocate with the Father on our behalf. What's more, Christ is preparing a place for us in heaven. John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And so we see that the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in these different ways, the work within us, the work where he intercedes on our behalf with the Father, petitioning for us. He is our advocate. Father, they're ours. And then we see that he's busy carrying out the preparation for a place for us in heaven. Jesus is busy carrying out the Father's will, and we as followers should be doing the same. And so as we come to this point now where we're looking at the second coming of Christ, thankful for Donald reading the scriptures earlier, Jesus' second coming will be far different than his first coming. In his first coming, he came in obscurity. He was met and he was met by a few. There will be no doubt when he returns for his second coming. He came in obscurity the first time, and the second time, and in the second coming, he will be exalted. He came as a lamb that was slain. He will come as the Lion of Judah. And the first one, he came to be the Savior and to take our sins away. And the second time, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to judge, and he's coming to reign. And so this morning, this understanding the nature of his second coming, again, Jesus doesn't tell us when he returned, but he gives us so many signs of his return. And maybe you'd just like to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew that was read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 24. Again, in my Bible, it's actually titled Signs of the End of the Age. In verse 3, it says in chapter 24, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? When will this be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one will deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. This has been true since the beginning of the church. If you want to look into the book of Acts and through a church history, there's time and time again where there have been many that have risen up and claimed to be Christ. And there certainly are many in this day that are doing the same. There are wars and rumors of wars. You ever gone, when was the last time that you had a day that if you had any contact with a newspaper, radio, or television, that you did not hear something about wars or civil strife? Can anybody remember a day? And the Bible says this will be on the increase, and it is. We see and hear it every day. So we see these nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Happening all the time. And all these are beginning of the birth pains. You know, again, it talks about then you'll be handed over to persecution and put to death. This is not a cheerful thing to be talking about when you're as a Christian. But the reality is that when we listen to the reports that we get from a number of the countries around the world, people's lives are being taken for their faith. Will that day come here? It might. And if it does, I know one thing. The church will grow. It always has through persecution. The blood of the saints has never been in vain. And so we see that these things are happening. And so again, take some time and look at the signs of the end of the age. And Jesus certainly said that there were many things that they could look for. And again, we would read those words in verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. You know, we won't know. We won't know when that will happen. I sort of have this picture in my mind that it's sort of being simultaneous, that the gospel is going to happen. And we won't know. Ours is to be faithful. Ours is to go with the word of God to the four corners. Well, I don't know why we say four corners in a round sphere. To the uttermost parts of the world. We're to go with the gospel. And as we go with the gospel, to be faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. And then, according to God's sovereign plan, when that is completed, Christ will return. So this is part of the nature of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that the second coming will be obvious and unmistakable. There will be false messiahs and false prophets leading people away by their signs and omens. But Jesus said, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I think when I was growing up, I had more of an idea that the Antichrist was this sinister, evil-looking leader. I think that sort of transformed over the years into the more of an idea that it was a wolf in sheep's clothing. I think when I look at it, that when it comes to being one of the antichrists, not the big A, the antichrist, but the scriptures say that there are many antichrists. And I believe, and I pray that our fellowship here is kept in check according to the word of God, but I believe there are many churches in North America, in Canada, where the full gospel is not being preached. And where the full gospel is not being preached, that is the ministry of the Antichrist. Is that strong? Is that too firm? I just, they're leading people astray. And so let us be committed to the full counsel of the word of God. Again, Jesus predicts a great time of suffering, and then we'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and glory. So the second coming will be obvious. What were the words, that the men in white, the angels said to the apostles as Jesus was ascending into heaven? Men of Galilee, this Jesus is going to come back in the same way, in glory, physical return. And so that is the nature of his coming. But the purpose of the second coming is the establishment in the fullest sense of the kingdom of God and for the judgment of everyone who has ever lived on earth. When Christ first came, he came to die as God's sacrifice for our sins. And we know that not everyone accepts the sacrifice. But at Christ's second coming, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The kingdom of God is here, but it is not complete. The kingdom is being built. I like this illustration, and I hope you can understand it, that it's a bit like the D-Day landings in World War II. Once the Normandy landings took place, it seemed to those who were in combat that victory was assured, that the Allies would win. But this day, the day of final victory and the end of the war, was still somewhere in the future. And I would say that according to Jesus' work on the cross, where sin was defeated, where Satan is defeated, where death is defeated, that the full realization of that victory will be experienced in Christ's return. So we have victory over those things in Christ. But upon his second coming, his second return, we will see the completeness of that victory. Christ has won the victory on the cross, but he is not reigning on earth until he will return, and the enemy, the devil, is finally destroyed. And we can see that, read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And let me read that for you. It says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And so we see that there is the complete, ultimate defeat of Satan and his army that is coming. We look at the return of Jesus Christ, and the fact of God's judgment is clear in the Bible. Judgment is the direct and final consequence of sin. Sin is turning away and living without God, or running from God, or ignoring God, rebelling against God's commands, and living and acting in a way that God forbids. Because judgment is the result of sin, it is just and deserved. When I look at the picture that Jesus is teaching the disciples, it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And we see that Jesus is talking to them, and the sheep are accepted in. They say, come in. And he says, there's this words that, when he was thirsty, when he was hungry, when he needed clothing, and they reach and they minister to him. And then we see those who did not do that. And Jesus' response is to those who are accepted, when you did it to the least of one of these, and when you didn't, one is received in eternal life, the other goes in eternal punishment. I believe that our Christian faith is that my mouth confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I believe that the evidence of that confession is seen in our commitment and our living out of the great commands. That I would love the Lord thy God with all that I have, and that God is the object of my love, that I desire to love him. So it's just not a confession of the mouth, but there is this experience of the living out of my love for the one who showed me his love first. I also believe that there's the great command to love our neighbors, and I think we need to be committed to both, and that we would be a people that are ministering and showing love to others. That's what I see in the act of judgment here. That as a believer, that as I have committed myself to loving God and loving my neighbor, Jesus said that all of the words of the prophets hang on these two. And so my confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is seen by the action of my love for my God and for my neighbors in the living out. I don't want this to sound like this is on my own merit. This is something I've earned, because it's not. We are saved by grace, by faith, and not of our own works. It's nothing we can boast about. But I believe that the evidence of the new life in Jesus Christ is seen in the fulfillment of the great commandments being lived out by the believer. And when I go to Matthew 24 and I see that there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, it came down to the fact that love was not expressed or extended to those who were in need. The fact of God's judgment is clear in the Bible. If God is a God who is holy and just, then he must punish sin. If he didn't punish sin, he'd be corrupt. He would not be holy. Imagine a police officer standing outside of a bank, watching as the bank is held up and robbed. Robbers run outside and are caught by the police officer. They have a bag full of cash. They've terrorized and traumatized all of the bank tellers and staff and the customers. They're guilty of robbing the bank. They have broken the law, but the policeman lets them go. Just lets them walk away, and they walk away with the money, and the police turns his back. The policeman turns his back as if he didn't see a thing. I think we would agree that this policeman is corrupt. The police officer is meant to uphold and enforce the law. To do anything less is corruption. That would be a crooked cop. We're all clear about this. We all want justice. to let these people go is unfair and wrong. That is corruption. So why should it be any different with God? God has declared his holiness and his justice to us. He's made himself and his ways known to us in the Bible. If God just lets sinners go free without judgment, then he'd be corrupt. He wouldn't be just and holy. He'd be corrupt. But God is a holy God, and he doesn't want anyone to experience eternal separation from him. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. Judgment is a terrible thing to face. It involves suffering the punishment of eternal destruction and being separated from God's presence. But listen to the words of John 3:16-18. 16 is certainly very familiar to all of us, most of us, not all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God did not want one to perish. Jesus came to take our judgment upon himself. Jesus took the sins and the judgment of our sins upon himself at Calvary. When we are in faith, we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous by Jesus. We'll face the judgment, and Jesus will say, "Come in, my child. You're forgiven. You're one of mine." So when we consider Jesus' second coming, his second coming assures us of our salvation. Our salvation is past. Jesus died for our sins. Our salvation is present. Jesus continues to forgive. Our salvation is future, in that Jesus is coming again. One of the songs that I remember from the 1970s, and many of you will remember it, was a song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." It said, "Life was filled with guns and wars, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. A man or wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. The father spoke, the demons dine. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind." The blessed hope that we have is that one day soon, we will see Jesus. We will see him face to face. All things are going to become new. And all things becoming new, we're going to spend eternity with our God. If we have the assurance of our salvation, then in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, we've experienced the forgiveness of our sins, and we've become a new creation, one of his children. In 1980, May 18th, and I'm sure I've told you the story before, I was interning in Chilliwack, B.C. At 8:34 a.m. that morning, there was a large explosion, a sonic boom that went through the Rocky Mountains. Mount St. Helens had exploded. But it was incredible because we were following it. Being not that far north from it, we were following the story. And I'll never forget the story, and some of you might have the image of this man. His name was Harry Truman, not the president. He was an 83-year-old man. He was a proprietor of the Mount St. Helens Lodge. And despite all of the warning signs, he says, "I'm not leaving." And I remember watching him interview, and you could see that, you know, they had all sorts of the different machinery that was registering all of the tremors that were taking place. Even the lake, the Spirit Lake at the base of Mount St. Helens, the fish were reacting. They were just jumping like crazy out of the water. And so all of these scientists and geologists, they're all saying, it's time to pack up. It's going to happen anytime. What would the word be? It was imminent it was going to happen. And it was like he shook his fist at the mountain and says, "I'm not leaving." 8:34, the mountain erupted, exploded. One whole side of the mountain was lost. Spirit Lake was buried within minutes. And Harry Truman was lost. He waved his fist at the mountain and says, I'm not going to let you win. When I look at all of the warnings that we see in God's word, I see a God who is sympathetic to those of his children who are living in disobedience. I see a God who's committed to doing all that he can to see his created beings come to faith. And so we can see all of these warning signs. And we can see that God says that the Bible says that God is going to come back, and it's going to be imminent at any time, like a thief in the night. And many people are getting caught up with wondering when. And the question that they need to have answered in their heart is the who that is coming again. He is the Savior, the Sanctifier, the Healer, and the coming King. Instead of being concerned about the date of Christ's second coming, the most important thing for us is to know the one who will be doing the judging. Through the words of Jesus, we are invited to know this judge. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe the early church had a word that they would use to talk about the second coming of Christ. The word was Maranatha. The Lord comes. And so this morning, as we again have looked into God's word, may we be reminded that in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of this appearing, of his appearing in his kingdom, Paul says to Timothy, I will give you charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time when will come when men will not want to put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather to get around them a great number of teachers, say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This morning I would say to you once again, Maranatha, the Lord comes. And as I say that, I would say to you, folks, there are many people that will say, I can never understand why a loving God would want to send anybody to hell. And again, as I shared it last week, our God has done everything to make it possible for us to avoid hell. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. May he be our blessed hope. Let us pray.